While I wouldn't preach tithing because it's not commanded in the New Testament, there are some who don't want tithing preached, I suppose, because they don't want to have to discipline themselves, or they don't want to bother with a disciplined giving program in their life because they're too busy spending their time and talents and money on themselves, which proves that they are their own God, not Christ. They have not truly repented and put Him first. Those that are truly repented and are walking with Christ delight to give. They delight to give, and they partake in the incentive program of the Lord, who promises over and over and over to bless those who give, to fill their barns, to open the windows of heaven, to give seed to the sower, to cause them to abound in every good work, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6 through 11. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 11. There are promises untold, or numerous, a myriad of them, for those who will obey God and lay up treasure for themselves in heaven. He not only promises to bless us then, but even now, and make our money go a lot further than it would otherwise go by the miracle working power of God, who alone can do such a thing. Now, I'm talking about giving our lives. When we give our lives, everything else in our lives is God's. It's His at that point. The reason why people hold on tight to their money is because they haven't given up their life. See, this is a clear manifestation of somebody who has not given their heart over to the Lord. They trust in their income, in their savings, in their money. They're serving mammon, and therefore they're not serving God. They have refused to give their heart to the Lord, and He'll receive nothing less. You're going to give Him your heart, or you're not going to be His. He said, rend your heart and not your garments in the book of Joel. Rend your hearts and not your garments. God looks upon the heart. He wants the affections of your heart. He wants the full trust of your heart. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, faith means you give your whole being over to Him. You trust Him to do what you can't do, to save you. And when you do that, everything else in your life is going to belong to Him. He's going to immediately start inspiring you and impressing upon your heart to do certain things that are going to bring great delight to your life. You're going to begin to enjoy what Jesus said in Acts 20:35. It says that Jesus said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know many of you have experienced this. I can only speak for myself, but I tell you, there's nothing more fulfilling and joyful than to take out of what God's given us and to distribute it to somebody else in need, especially one of God's children, which is what the early church did. They had all things common. They didn't consider that what they had was their own. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. That was in the pristine state of the early church before religious men came in and began to wreak havoc with false doctrines of greed and everything else. And so you can read that in the end of Acts 2 and the end of Acts 4. It's fascinating, and it should be something we peer into to closely discover prayerfully also what the early church was doing and what they were like in their worship of the Lord and their love for one another. Okay? Now, let me ask you something, friend. Have you noticed, if this is the case in your life, have you noticed that the closer you follow Jesus, the further there becomes a distance between you and many of those who claim to know the Lord? Have you noticed that? I've heard that spoken out of a lot of Christians' mouths, and I can certainly attest to that myself. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, "At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." This is when he was being attacked by Alexander the coppersmith, a very evil man. We don't know exactly what he did to Paul, but whatever he accused him of or whatever was very evil, obviously. So he says, after he exposes by name Alexander the coppersmith and then warns the other believers to be aware of this man also, he says in 2 Timothy 4:16, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." Anybody else ever know what it's like to be all alone under the attack of the enemy, with people who have the ability to help and be there, and yet they are too busy for you? They have no sensitivity. They're very desensitized, and so they don't take to heart what you're struggling with. Have you been there? And God forbid that we ourselves have been those people who have been desensitized and not bearing one another's burdens. So he says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So he had the Lord always, but he says here that all men forsook him. All men forsook me, he says. And notice Paul tells us here what his purpose is. "That by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear." Amen. That was his purpose. Paul wasn't looking for help from mere men for no reason. It was for the reason of being able to continue in the things of God. And of course he looked to the Lord, but he did note, he did write that all men forsook him. So it's in there for a reason. And God forbid that we are traitors and do not respond to our brothers and sisters who are in need. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Okay, whether people help, if you read the previous verses in this chapter, whether people help supply him or not, woe unto him if he preaches not the gospel. But yet, after he's preached it, he has nothing to glory of. Again, it seems as though the nearer we come to Christ, the more we will be shunned and shorted and shut out by others. People, folks, there are people who just don't care. They could care less if their neighbor, his house is burning down. They don't want to be bothered. They could care less if a brother or sister can't pay their light bill or doesn't have groceries. These people could care less. Now I'm talking about people who claim to know Christ. Now, this is very sad, but it's true, folks. They're so caught up in their trinkets in this fleeting life. I mean, God forbid, they got to play games at night, you know. I mean, gee, you couldn't live without that. Couldn't live without watching TV. Oh, boy. You got to have cable TV. I mean, you know, gosh, that's a necessity, right? You know, you got to pay money for that. I mean, shoot. See, their love for Christ is wax cold. This describes people who are not giving up their lives in this fleeting world in the very last hour before Christ returns. They have thrown their soul, their eternal soul, to the wind. They have sacrifice Christ, if you will, on the altar of self. And they don't even realize it. They're completely darkened in heart while thinking they're saved. You see, and the Bible tells us over and over that the scene at the judgment is going to be horrible. It's going to be a time of great surprise for so many. Shock. Who say, but Lord, did we not cast out devils in your name and do many wonderful works? See, obviously they did little token works, you know. Things they pitched a few pennies at here and there, a few dollars at, to make themselves feel good about themselves. See, because they're serving self, the God of self. So, they hear messages that encourage them, exhort them, and even rebuke them to give of their lives and to give of their substance to the work of Christ and to people in need, Christians in need. And a lot of them get upset because you're tampering with their God, their money. All they talk about is money. And I know people have misused their positions of leadership to make merchandise of people. That's understandable. I wouldn't give a penny to those wolves either. But not everybody that's doing ministry, as is the case with the Apostle Paul here, as we see throughout the New Testament, where there's distribution that made to believers who had need, there's the command to supply and give double honor to those that labor in the Word of God daily and in the doctrine, you know, getting the doctrine of Christ established in the hearts of men, which is the fulfilling of the New Testament commission to go teach all men, etc., etc. The workman's worthy of his hire. No man goes to war of his own wages. Don't muzzle the mouth of an ox. All of these are biblical mandates that we obey, you know, to give to the poor, Galatians 2, verse 10, etc., you know. So there's legitimate need for distribution of funds and things that people have need of in the body of Christ. So you can't divorce yourself from all giving just because some have gotten in there and manipulated people to give them money so that they could go build their mansions and their big church buildings while they compete with the other pastors. And most people have no idea that's what they're doing. And, you know, so they got to keep, you know, farming their community for more people and getting more money out of those people in order to, you know, build their own kingdom in the name of Jesus. Those people, those guys are, wow, those and the people that help them are in trouble on Judgment Day. Okay? But at the same time, we are to give, and we're to be wise in our giving. We're to give to Christian people in need. We are to give to ministries that are actually doing the work of Christ with no constraints of organizations of men, but with the full power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And yes, we are responsible to be discerning of where we sow the seed that God gave us. And yes, in concerning money, Paul uses the words sowing of seed. Not limited to money, but I believe that's primarily what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians 9. But, you know, we're responsible to discern where to place these love offerings. We must ask, are they fulfilling a New Testament purpose? And then we have to understand, do we even know what a New Testament purpose is? Is it building some pastor or another big building? Or adding on to the one he's got? I mean, God forbid, you know, it's already $1 million. There's one over here where I live, it's $30 million. They just built it. They're not preaching the gospel. You couldn't get saved in that so-called entertainment center, so-called church. That's nothing more than an entertainment if you wanted to. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And yet people are willing to empty their pockets for this stuff. And then they'll brag, we're debt-free. Oh, really? Debt-free. So you've already had, you know, so many millions or hundreds of thousands of dollars, and you put it into this physical edifice, you know, this building. And then you're bragging about it, that you're debt-free. Yes, we're debt-free. We're prosperous. We're debt-free. Really? That money could have went to do real ministry work, which happens in the hearts of men. You know, the apostles of Christ never built one physical building, not one. It's not that they didn't go in some, but they went in them to win the Jews, the synagogues, you know. And to preach the gospel, there's nothing wrong with preaching in a building, but that's just one place you can minister the gospel. You know, we're to go out into the marketplace, the highways and the byways, you know, and be kingdom citizens. Wherever the soles of our feet tread, he's going to give us that land. And yet we want to build these buildings so we can huddle up in them on Sunday morning and, you know, become an incestuous community that entertains itself and pats each other on the back. Instead of being a salvation station where, you know, if lost souls come in, we get them saved. But most of all, we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And they go out and they minister the gospel. I tell you, almost inevitably, even with good, well-intentioned pastors, you know, having this little Sunday morning, let's huddle up type thing, it always leads to the doldrums of religiosity and coldness. It's just, I'm glad to be out of that system. And, you know, I meet more and more people that are so refreshingly clear-eyed and clear-hearted. And those people are people that have come out from the modern church. I met a couple this week I've talked to before, and they're absolutely precious. They've been saved for decades. They're two of the sweetest people you ever met. And I didn't realize it, but he started telling me, the husband, that they have, you know, long been out of the organized church. And I, you know, I just sat there and listened to him. And knowing this man, you know, he's a very astute student of the Bible, him and his wife. And they love the Lord Jesus. They have mercy, bowels of mercies, and the love of God. And, you know, that's really not what's produced in the modern church. I mean, the modern church just distorts the clarity of that relationship with Christ and the ability to facilitate his love in our lives and therefore to give his love to others and bear one of those burdens. Now, a man named John Clark, moving on here, has made a statement that I read this week I wanted to read to you. John Clark Sr. wrote this. He said, and this is going back to speaking about being careful on where we give. Okay, not only how, but where you give. How do you give? Well, the Lord says he loves a cheerful giver, one that's hilariously giving, is what that means. One that gives with great joy and worship to the Lord, thanking him for everything that he's given to us. Amen. So John Clark says, speaking of where to give, he says, John Clark Sr., quote, "The only place acceptable to God to bring his tithes and offerings, that is, love offerings in the New Testament, is the place that he has chosen. It is his money. In the Old Covenant, he anointed the temple as the place to which his people should bring his tithes and offerings. In this New Covenant, I have found no place that God has anointed. This is important for us to know," Mr. Clark Sr. writes. He says, "In this new covenant, God does not anoint places. He anoints people. This must mean that those who walk in faith bring God's tithes and offerings to people, not to places. Moreover, there is no scripture that indicates that God anoints institutions. And if that is the case, then it is sin to donate, if you will, donate, quote-unquote, God's tithes and offerings to a religious institution instead of to a person, an anointed servant of God," unquote. That's Mr. John Clark Sr. Now, friend, I want to reiterate that I'm not teaching a tithing so much as giving under the New Covenant, charitable giving, but I also want to suggest that we become disciplined in how we give. And but before I move on from the tithing, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. I want you to read that chapter, and the first 14 verses deal with provision that is to be supplied to those who are called out to full-time ministry. In fact, he says that verse 6, do we not have power to forbear working? That's an argument for full-time ministry. The apostles gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. And I believe God still calls people out, calls men out to serve him full time. It's not up to them. It's not up to you. It's up to him. Okay. And then he says here, who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? In other words, who goes to war and has to pay his own way? Nobody. You know, the Marines don't have to come back and pay whatever, you know, money they spent. You know, our tax money pays for that. We understand that even in such a menial and unimportant task as going to war compared to the engaging in the feeding of the flock and doing the work of the Lord on you know, concerning the eternal souls of men. Amen. No more important work on the earth has ever, will ever be done or is being done than the work of the gospel. Amen. Then he says, who planteth the vineyard and eateth not the fruit there? In other words, how in the world do we would we argue over people doing the most important work being supplied for what they do? You got to be kidding. Do you plant a garden and then you don't even get to eat anything out of it? Do you go to work for free? You know, and yet some people, this is what Paul's arguing. Some people act like, you know, people that give their lives to the work of Jesus are to, you know, to somehow not eat, not have money to pay the bill. I mean, this is ridiculously demonic is what it is. Self-serving. I mean, if do you work for free? If you work for free, then speak up. If you don't work for free, shut up. Okay? Be a part of the solution, not the problem. Obey God. Lean not to your own understanding would be my biblical, I believe, based statement to a person like that. And this is what Paul's saying. He says, then he says, and listen to what he's saying here. Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? You know, you people that do the work of the ministry, they're laboring over the souls of men. And those people who are fed by those men, as Mr. Clark Sr. pointed out earlier, they are to contribute to that ministry, okay? Whatever they can, they are to give to that ministry and to supply it so it can continue to feed them and expand and feed and bless others. Hallelujah. Verse 8, I say these things. Do I say I these things as a man? In other words, Paul's already, listen to what Paul said. You know, do I say these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? Now, he's referring to the law here. We're not under the law. Paul is borrowing a principle from the law here. Like it or not, that makes it New Testament authority. Verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth not God, does God take care for oxen? That's pretty cool here. You know, the ox used to plow the fields, you know. They'd yoke them together and they would you know, drag the plow behind them. But if you starve them, they wouldn't work that good. They wouldn't function. They, you know, don't muzzle their mouth. Let them have an open mouth to be able to eat freely, you know. And then he says, does God take care for oxen? See, God even made provision for oxen, much less men that work. You know, the oxen work the fields for the men, but men called out of God to do his work, they work his fields. The fields are the hearts of men that Jesus came and died for, and that God wants to be saved and nourished up in his word and kept to the end. Amen. Verse 10, or saith he it all together for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. Look at this. Paul is saying that this is written for us out of the law. He's pulling us out of the law. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. In other words, he can expect to be compensated for what he's doing. Now that's a whole nother subject. You know, sometimes you can expect to be compensated, at least to be able to pay your bills, and it doesn't happen. Why? Because people aren't doing what God called them to do and do their part by supplying those God calls out, sets apart to feed them and others. Okay, verse 11. And they are the people that are to give unto the Lord, by the way, not unto men, but unto the Lord. And when they give to those men who are actually doing the work of God, they're giving as unto the Lord. And God's going to reward them greatly. Okay, and he'll make their money go further and all kinds of blessings and lay up treasure in heaven for them. the greatest incentive program ever. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 9. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Of course not, in other words. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now notice, if others be partakers of this power. In other words, if you pay others to do other stuff that has no eternal value, plumbers, carpet cleaners, you know, mortgage people, title people, you know, banks, you pay your mortgage, your rent, you know, your landlord, all of these things, you know, people just throw their money left and right. Oh gosh, you got to rent the movies, you got to have the cable TV. God, you couldn't live without that. I mean, God forbid, that's a necessity, right? You know, that's a joke, goodness. But yet people balk at the idea of giving to the work of God. We are completely backslidden, folks, if that's where we're at. And if we give more money to all that filthy, frivolous crap every month and could care less to lift a finger to write a check or get a money order or give out of your debit, off your debit card to the work of Christ, man, we are in huge trouble. We are in trouble big time. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture. That reveals where our hearts really are, period. See, so he says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, let me say this. Somebody might be saying, well, what are you doing? You're trying to use that power? No, not at all. I'm sending this rebuke out to you to feed and supply the man or men that feed you the gospel. Not me, other men, other godly men. There's not many out there. And if you got one feeding you, get your checkbook out now, or your debit card or cash or money order, and get it into his hands. Okay? Go help him. Trust me, he doesn't want to have to say anything about it. And that's why me, this fool, is crazy enough to get on here and rebuke people for not giving. Now, some of you are givers. You wish you could give more, and you give faithfully. And you are a blessing, and God is going to bless you untold now and for eternity. And, you know, when you give, we all know that. Most of us know this sense that our consciences are clear, you know. We take the first portion off the top and give it to the work of Christ. And that right there will give you a clear conscience to enjoy the rest of the money. Otherwise, you won't, okay? And as Haggai 1 teaches, you'll have holes in your bags. You're saying I'm under a curse? Well, I think the principle still applies that you could very well have holes in your bags. I didn't say you're under a curse, but call it what you want, man. When you put God first, you're going to be blessed. And it's just a general principle in the Bible that his protection is over your life. Verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? He's still referring to the Levitical priest who received tithes. They were the called apart ones out of the 12 tribes of Israel. That one tribe was called apart to serve the Lord and his people full time. And so this is what he's still referring to here. He says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Okay? That couldn't be any clearer. That those who preach the gospel are to be compensated so that they can continue to do what they do. Amen? So we're talking about giving our lives to the Lord, and the clear evidence that we have actually given our lives to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that the love of many is going to wax cold in the end. And I think by some of the things we've been talking about, it's clear where our true spiritual state really is. And God is calling us to repent and to turn our lives over to him before it's too late, beloved. I want to encourage you to get before God today. And to thank him for the breath of life he's given you, for making you, for creating you, for sending his only begotten son for you and dying for you. He gave it all. He gave his life blood on that cross on the altar of that cross to redeem you, and he's called you to lay down your life. And you, if you're not willing to forsake all that you have, you cannot be his disciple, he said, Luke 14:33. So I want to encourage you to lay down your life today afresh. It doesn't matter that, you know, it does matter that you got saved whenever you did in the past, but today you need to come afresh before the Lord and break up your fallow ground and sow down among thorns. It is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. See your life as a worship of God, the whole life, not as a churchgoer or a church member, none of that foolishness. Throw that to the side, ditch it. Just look up to God, lift your hands and your hearts and surrender fully in repentance and returning to the Lord, and just tell him how much you love him, you worship him, and thank him for the blood of his son Jesus Christ. And just talk to the Lord that way, just right out of the scriptures and from your heart, and give your life over to him today. God bless you, friend. Thanks for listening, and feel free to avail yourself of the resources at safeguardyoursoul.com.